All right. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this building. Thank you for these people. Thank you for dying on the cross for us. Dear God, we come before you tonight and we announce your Son Jesus to be our King. We also come in many different places, just in many different states, searching, not sure about you, Jesus. But Lord, we come here because we're interested and we want to know and we want to worship you and we want to figure this out. So Lord, tonight we again declare this space your kingdom. Jesus, we ask that you would give us courage to believe what is true and to cast out what isn't. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would be especially present, as we know you are with us wherever you are gathered. So we ask all of these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. So tonight, we are going to do a review of the village and talk a little bit about why and what and try to get you up to speed. And it's a good reminder, and I love preaching this sermon, and it's fun, and the village gets me excited. I like the village. You need to make sure the camera is on me, but I like to be the center of all things. So tonight what we're going to do, as you can see, we're going to look at our values in this community, we're going to look at our mission, and we're going to look at life together. Now, as I said in the video, and as James tried to say in his best way possible, next week is our membership service. It's our belonging service, and there are two ways to belong at the village. One way is to just say, you know what, I'm not sure I believe in Jesus, I don't know, but I know I need to belong somewhere, and I love the village, and so I want to belong here. So you take one of those tiles that'll be in the entryway, and you draw on that, and you do something that represents you, and you belong. The second tier of belonging is to say, you know what, I do believe in Jesus, I believe in the Apostles' Creed, and I want a covenant with this community and with the leaders to this to be my church. This is where I'm going to give my money. This is where I'm going to put my time in. I'm going to take this mission on. This is my community. And then you sign the covenant. And I'll hand the covenant out at the end of my message. And you can take it home and you can look at it. And those are the two ways to belong to the village. So when the village started, Rod and I decided that we wanted to do the village around a value system and not around a bunch of doctrinal statements. We felt like the Apostles' Creed was good enough for us, but we wanted our community to have a certain set of values. And so we came up with five of them, and we've been working through them together for the last 9 years. Next week, we will start our 10th year. So 2011 will be our 10-year-old birthday of a church. So yeah, that's a pretty cool thing. But we're just going to start. The first value of the village is truth. Now, it's important that you put a community that says they follow Jesus, the cornerstone of that should be truth. But when we're talking about truth at the village, we're talking about, in part, the gospel that we've been talking about in Mark. And what we said at the village is that the gospel breaks down into three ideas, right? The gospel is a story, Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, what he does for us and his sacrifice to pay for our sins. And it's something we have to believe. We see the gospel is also an identity, that the Father, God the Father, gives us an identity because of what Jesus has done for us. Because Jesus has died for our sins, the Father says, you know what, you are my sons and daughters, you are Jesus' brothers and sisters. You are, in 1 Peter it says, we're a chosen priesthood. So we have this new identity that we're called to engage. And the third part of the gospel is the kingdom, that you and I respond in response to God's mercy, in response to the identity and his life he lived for us, you and I go and love others and sacrifice ourselves as a way of worship. We give up what's important to us and go and love other people, like Romans 12:1 says. And that is an act of worship. That is living life in the kingdom, is loving others and bringing the love of Jesus to other people. So when we talk about truth, we're talking about this idea of the gospel. But not only that, there's another part that's kind of set inside of the gospel that's very important. When Jesus is in dialogue with his apostle or his disciples, he says this to them, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is hugely important. The village says, look, truth is a set of propositions. Jesus died, Jesus was God. But more importantly, truth is a relationship. Truth is a relationship with Jesus. And the only way to get to God is through that relationship with Jesus. If you're going to be in line with God, you have to come through that with a relationship in Jesus. So when we talk about truth at the village, we're hoping that on Sunday when the pastors are talking in pilgrim groups, in the Monday night Bible study at the McConnells, in the different discipleship things, we are hoping that the truth of a relationship with Jesus is constantly up front. That it's not just a set of beliefs, but it's actually a relationship with truth, and his name is Jesus. And that's important as we think about what the Bible says and as we wrestle with things. Now the second value is community. That's a mistake to say your value is community, because immediately what happens is if one of us doesn't experience community here, they're like, you guys really don't have community. Or as the village, which has a reputation in Tucson for being a church that focuses on community and values community, again, if we fail on that, then it's difficult. But we really do want to be community, and we want to be community in the context of Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 41. And this is speaking about what the disciples did and those who followed him after Jesus had ascended to heaven. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus, one of the most important things to do is not do it by yourself. Most often, because we're good, rugged, individualist Americans, we want to do everything by ourselves, and we don't want other people to invade. But the way that the gospel moves forward and the way that the kingdom is demonstrated is in public community. These people dedicated themselves to the teaching of the apostles. They ate together. They prayed together. Miraculous signs were done, and they gave away their possessions as people had need. But they didn't do that in hiding. Yes, Christians have hidden from the Romans in early parts of their history, but most often Christianity is demonstrated publicly as a community together. And so on Sunday, it becomes one of the most important parts of our community, because we come and we listen to the teaching. We sit down and eat together. We pray over each other. We see miraculous signs happen. That's what we want to have happen here. And so what happens when you're willing to have a public community that loves each other? Well, it's the last line there. Daily those who were being saved were added, right? God added people as community was demonstrating the kingdom in public and inviting others into it. That's what we're hoped for. That's what we hope for at Sunday night, in pilgrim groups, at the funniest Bible study at the McConnells, in our discipleship, in our counseling, in our mom's groups, all those things. We want them to be about following the teaching, praying together, and giving to one another when in need. That's what we want this to be about. And we want it to be demonstrated as publicly as possible. That's who we're about. Now, community always needs two slides, because this is my favorite verse. This is the verse I live off of. If you ever have a verse that's your quote-unquote like verse, it's a verse that you build your life on, this is one that I hold very dear. And it's Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, and it says this, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Community is not just eating together, praying for each other, looking after each other. It's even more detailed in that it's considering one another. That one of the practices of the village is that we actually challenge one another to think about each other. And the reason that we're asking you to think about each other is because we want to spur one another on towards love and good deeds, or to the gospel. Meaning, we're asking that all of us on Sundays in all the different groups that we do, we actually come into them thinking about one another. Now, this word spur is a word we use, you know, to spur a horse, but even better, it could be translated irritate. Okay, we want to irritate one another on to love and good deeds. Now, it's a science to irritate someone towards love and good deeds. If you do not know them very well, and you think, oh, I'll just irritate them to love and good deeds, it's not going to work very well. And so I think our whole community is hopefully striving to be built around the idea that we're thinking about each other as we walk through those doors because we want to irritate each other towards love and good deeds and towards the gospel. And I love the second part of this verse because it says that we should keep on gathering as the time nears, right? As the day comes. Every day that you get up and go to bed and wake up, the next day is one day closer to Jesus coming back, no matter when he comes back. So the more that you wake up in the morning, the more you should be getting up, you should be gathering with each other and encouraging one another. Encouraging literally means to call someone out. Say, hey, you, come here. I want to put my arm around you and poke you towards love and good deeds. That's what this is, our community, we hope, is about. So when you hear the word community, you should hear together, eating, praying, giving to one another, seeing God work, and irritating each other towards love and good deeds. That's what is encapsulated. And that's the filter when we do things in this community. Is it a place where people can be encouraged and irritated? Is it a place where they're going to find love and acceptance in the midst of all that? The other two values, 3 and 4, are authentic and accessible, or authenticity and accessibility. Now, when we say on authenticity, for sure we are not saying that we want everybody just to be authentic to their broken selves and just say anything they want to say and just sort of be jerks because, hey, that's authentic. And when we're talking about authenticity, we're talking about it in the context of Galatians 2:20. Paul was writing to the Galatians and he says this, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Here's the thing. To be truly authentic, you have to be willing to say, look, I'm broken. I'm a broken person. But, like Paul, I have died with Christ. My identity, my authentic identity, is not my brokenness. No, I still struggle with it and I need to be honest about it, but my identity is Christ because I've died with him. So when I'm being authentic to people in this community and as people in the outside community come in, I am just simply being honest about what I've been crucified to, what I'm broken and what I struggle with, but I'm striving to be Jesus to other people because I've been crucified with him. Now, when we talk about accessibility, what we're saying is we'd really like it if you guys and me would try really hard not to be stumbling blocks to Jesus. Because, frankly, Jesus is already offensive enough. He tells you you're a sinner. He tells you he had to die for you and that you actually have nothing you can do to save yourself. You need him. He is offensive. So we don't need to be offensive for him. Okay? We don't need to do that. And so, but we have to realize that in Jesus' offensiveness, he is the most accessible person. And why is that? Because he was willing to die to get you into relationship with him and with God. He's willing to not just sacrifice his own opinions and his positions, he's willing to sacrifice himself for you. That makes him accessible. So when we think about our little things that we think this is the way it should be, and this is how church should be, and this is how people should vote, and this is how what movies people should watch and shouldn't watch, and this is what we think about, you know, this political person and this political issue, well, we need to be careful. Because what Jesus keeps saying is to be accessible is to die to yourself, is to actually be a considerer of someone else. So we want to be an authentic church, we want to be an accessible church, but we want to do that in the context of Christ, who we've died with and who's given his life for us and others. And so, as you look at the different things that happen in this community, I hope that you hear in pilgrim groups, on Sundays, in mom's group, you hear people being honest about who they are and being challenged to be Jesus. You know, in the pilgrim groups, we have something that's called hot seat. And literally, what you do in the pilgrim group, the hot seat, is one time in an 8-week Bible study, you get to sit on a seat, which is usually that one right there. And you sit on it, and basically, you start talking about what's going on in your life. It could be good, it could be bad, but the purpose of it is that you get to be the focus, and the people begin to ask questions. They hear what God is doing in your life, to hear what you're struggling with, what are you wrestling with, and begin to pray for you and speak into your life and ask you good questions and call you to be authentic about your brokenness and authentic about what God is calling you to be. It's a very powerful experience, and it's a great opportunity to be prayed for in that context. The next value is creativity. Let me just read Genesis 1:26 and following to you. Because then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let him rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. When we say creativity, often the first thing that might come to your mind is artists, paintings, and, you know, sculpting and multimedia. But that's part of what the Village is talking about when it's talking about creativity. But more importantly, when the Village is talking about creativity, it's saying, you know what, you were created in the image of God. God is creative, and you are called to bring your imaginative force, the force that God created you with, the way you reflect the image of God, to bear on your job, to bear on the way you parent, to bear on the way you are in relationship with friends. You need to be imaginative, and you need to bring that force into the world to be creative, because our culture needs people who are redeemed, who are following Jesus, to bring his image to bear on their work, in their classrooms, because it will transform things. Because when you bring your creative force to bear in wherever you're doing, from your marriage to your work to your parenting to your fun, what you're doing is you're not putting a bushel over your life. You're bringing forward God to people. You're showing people that who God is in his creativity, and you're giving them a taste of something really good. And it's in them too, so you're sparking that. So it's not just about being artistic. It's not just about taking pictures and painting and doing all that stuff, though we do encourage that because it's a good way of practicing being creative. But more importantly, it's bringing the imaginative force of God to bear on the world. It means thinking about how you do your work and doing it creatively and how you do your parenting and really thinking through those things and being critically intentional about that. So we hope that as we do the different groups, as we throw parties, as we do different things in our community, that creativity is a filter that we use to run that all through. And lastly, of the values is the disciplines. Now when the Village says disciplines, it's saying, we believe you should read your Bible on a regular basis. We believe you should pray. We believe you should fast. We believe that you should practice coming to church and being in community and submitting to people. We believe you should rest. These are all disciplines. But you know what? We're not saying them because, well, that makes you a good Christian. Because doing disciplines doesn't make you a good Christian. In this particular scene here in this verse, Mark 9:29, we'll get to it in a couple weeks as we go through our series in Mark. Jesus comes off of a mountain, and he finds his disciples trying to cast out a demon from a boy, and they can't do it. And they asked after Jesus has done it, how do you do this? And he says, this kind can come out only by prayer, and earlier or later manuscripts say, and fasting. The older ones only say prayer. But the point of this verse and what Jesus is making, and there are a lot of different points, but this one's the important one, I think, is that when you are willing to regularly practice the disciplines, it gives you power in the spiritual world. And we as a community, we want to be a church that is able to fight darkness, and to do that, to fight the enemy, we must be people who are disciplined and who live out a rhythm and who fast. Because what it does is it says, hey Jesus, we want to have a relationship with you. We're willing to discipline ourselves to do that. And then Jesus comes and gives us power. That's part of why we say the disciplines are important. That's why on the first Friday of every month we fast. That's why we try to offer times of prayer. That's why we do drumming circles where we spend an hour and a half together praying. Because we believe that we need to be a community that practices the disciplines. That's why we go up to Mount Solitude, encourage you to go to the Abbey, encourage you to be in Scripture. Everything in our community is based around the Bible. This is why we go through books of the Bible. So, lastly, the disciplines. That is our last value. So these five values are what make up the village. Everything we do, we try to filter them through that. Try to think about them in that context, about those five values. Now, often churches in general have mission statements. We are to do this. This is our mission. We're going to go this. But you know what? Basically, the mission statement of all churches comes at the end of Matthew 28, verse 18, and it says this: "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" The mission of all churches is to go out and baptize and go out and teach. And literally what the mission of the church is to be a disciple, which is a disciplined learner, and to make disciplined learners. That's what it is. Now for us at the village in particular, that's the city. That's your neighbors. That's your friends. That's the people who you go grocery shopping and check you out. It's all of the different communities that you're in. You're called to make disciples. You're called to baptize. That's your mission field. And as a community, that is our mission field. And the cool thing about this verse is that Jesus is going to be with us in it, and you have all authority and power given to you. So when you speak about Jesus, when you bring your creativity to bear on things you're doing with people who don't know Jesus, you will have a transformative power, because the Spirit of God is with you, and He will not abandon you, and you have authority. And even if you say the wrong things, the Holy Spirit will fix things for you. All He's calling you to do is go. So that's our mission. And to do that in particular, in 2011, it's going to be our year of beginning mission. We're going to go out and do it as a community. And so we are going to do it in three ways. We're going to pray, we're going to engage, and we're going to invite. So let me just say, if you're new with us and you don't know Jesus, we're not demanding that you become a Christian to be our friend. And if you don't become a Christian or don't believe in Jesus, we're not going to reject you. In fact, we want to offer you all of the things that we have in this community. We just really believe in Jesus and we love Him and we want you to know about Him. And so this is how we're going to go about telling people. The first thing is pray. As a community, next year, we are going to learn to pray for our friends and for the people we know. We're going to do it as a discipline. Just like we worked on our finances last year or this year, we're going to pray. We're going to become a community that prays and prays and prays for its friends, and prays for one another's friends, and prays for acquaintances, prays for family. We are going to begin to do that as a community, and we're going to learn to do that. Second, we're going to learn to engage. We're going to learn as a community how we engage the world. How we engage the world as a community, and how we engage the world as individuals. How do we speak to people? How do we talk to them about faith? How do we just bring them into our homes? How do we create conversations and bring the gospel to them? So we're going to learn about that. And third, we're going to invite. We're going to invite people to our house. We're going to invite people out to eat. We're going to invite people to parties. We're going to invite people to concerts. We're going to invite people to church. That's what we're going to do. We're just going to begin to invite the outside community into our lives, to experience following Jesus publicly, to experience us loving each other, eating together, worshiping together, giving to one another. But in all of that, we don't want to forget this year. We're not done with this year, and we don't want to forget it. And this year was based on Nehemiah, and our mission was to mature towards mission. We were going to be a community that calls people to Christ. We needed to get a little bit more mature. And we needed to deal with our finances, both individually and as a community. We needed to learn to rest, stop, so that we could hear Jesus' voice. And lastly, we needed to work on our relationships. We needed to make sure that we were all in good stead, that our marriages are strong, that our friendships are dealt with, and that we're honest in them. So, that's a quick, very fast review of the village. And what I want to do tonight is I'm going to tell you one story about the village, and then I'm going to actually give you an opportunity to stand up and say, you know what? This is what God has done in my life through the village. And we'll take a few moments to do that. Somebody give me time? How much time we got? 6 o'clock. Good. So let me tell you one story because I think it illustrates all of our values, and it's just a really cool story. About 6 years ago, two Hispanic families started coming to the village. One of the couples was a Christian, and they brought along their relatives who weren't. And they started coming, they'd come a few times, and one day I was in my office, which is in my house, used to be in my house in the back shed, and one of this guy named Sergio, which wasn't his real name, came into my office and said, okay, like I have drug dealers chasing me, and I'm addicted to coke, and I need to get out of this lifestyle. And I said, well, look, I don't know if I can help you with the drug dealers, but here's what I do know. I said, if you get down on your knees and you say, Jesus is my Lord and I need his help and I'm broken, things will change and your life will change and we can deal with this. And he immediately, we got down on our knees, we prayed, and he became a Christian. And then for a year, Sue and I, every Tuesday night, got in our car and drove 45 minutes out to his house and ate the most amazing Mexican food in the world and taught Sergio and his wife and his family about Jesus. Now, Sergio didn't speak English except for a little bit, so we taught his wife, we taught him, and we had this very cool relationship with them. Now, as things progressed in that relationship, turns out he was assuming somebody else's name who had an American social security number. Well, that person had come across the border and then gotten arrested in Texas for drunk driving and then escaped back over the border. And so now they were looking for Sergio to arrest him. And also the Holy Spirit was starting to convict him and tell him he needed to get back across the border and get his family across the border. And so we prayed a whole bunch about that. And before he left, he threw a big party, and I think some of you probably remember this party, but there was probably like 100 people there. Half of them were his family and half were the village. Most of us didn't speak Spanish and most of them didn't speak English, but it was this most amazing kingdom picture of different languages and different cultures coming together, eating good food, trying to communicate, and then I experienced boxing in a way I'd never experienced boxing before, as we bet on rounds, and people were yelling and screaming and going crazy, and it was just the most amazing experience. Now, what was also interesting about the whole experience of having these two families come into our community was we began to say the Apostles' Creed in Spanish. We began singing our songs in Spanish. We used to have a meal at our house every week, at our house, where everybody in the village came, and after that we had Spanish lessons around the Apostles' Creed. They began to change us. And that's the thing about community, is that as you come in, you change things. It's slow, and they changed it slowly. And they escaped across the border, and he can never come back. But you know what? He found a house, he found a job, he's doing well. I heard from him about a year ago, and his name's not Sergio, his name is Ricardo, which I will never know him as Ricardo because he looks like a Sergio to me, even though it's not his name. But that's a really big, huge story for the village, and that's the way the village is. So what I'd like to do is just take a moment, and if you want, you can just, you don't have to stand up if it's embarrassing to you, but just speak really loud and say, you know what, I've been here a while, I've been here a short time, this is what God has done in my life through the village. So I will pause.